Church family, always great to gather with you around the Word of God. Would you pray with me as we ask God to bless the preaching of His Word? Heavenly Father, I'm just so thankful that whenever we gather, you have a purpose for which you're going to accomplish your Word. And so, Lord, accomplish that purpose in our hearts. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So, I want to talk about divisions among certain people. And I think in the Chicago area, we know a little bit about this because there is a difference between North Side Chicago and South Side Chicago. You know what I'm talking about? And I remember that moving into the area 16 years ago in the South Side, and some of it was like where people were from. So the conversation went like this. I'd say, well, where are you from? And I'd say, well, I'm not from here. And they'd like, well, I'm not from here either. And so I'd be like, well, I'm from Florida. And they're like, well, I'm from Crete. And I'm like, I'm not sure that's the same thing. And so what I found out really quickly is that 95% of the people in the South Side grew up in about a 15-mile radius. In fact, maybe if you're here today, you kind of recognize that people have maybe switched from Homewood Flossmoor or Crete or other places, but it's not a very transient area. That's just one thing I noticed about South Side suburbs. Another thing I saw was pizza preference. If I ask you your pizza preference, my vote's for Beggars. Anyone else on the Beggars? All right. Yep. In the North Side, who knows what they eat? I'm not living there. So Pequod's, Giordano's, not sure. Probably the biggest contention is by this picture I have here, right? Even if you are on the South Side, I mean, the jerseys say South Side, right? The New Jerseys. And I won't talk about their record right now, but there's a difference, right? I bring this up because it's not just North and South Side of Chicago. We can put that away. Don't want to cause division here in the church. It's in any family. Families are sometimes divided based on difference. It's a sibling who can't relate to their older or younger sibling because they're made so night and day different. It's another aunt or uncle who just doesn't seem to fit in. And why does every family have a crazy uncle? I don't know. But it's just the way of life. It's what happens in business when you have one person doing one type of work and another person doing another type of work. I think of like the difference between IT people and salespeople. Have you ever met the difference between that, right? And they just kind of clash. Well, today at Amazing Love, we look at things through a spiritual lens. And I want to welcome you, especially again if you're new or visiting. We're hoping that as you kick the tires of the Christian church, most of all, we just hope you find Jesus. He's the truest treasure we got. But as we continue on this discussion of division, do you know it was God who intended us to be different? God likes it this way. In fact, I go back to the very beginning, and if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Genesis. And Adam was all alone until, as he was experiencing, animals were made different. You have male and female. God came to Adam, and in his aloneness, he said these words. He said, I'll make a helper suitable for him. Now, a lot of discussion has been made over these words, and I know in the connotation of the word helper, sometimes people feel, well, this is a less than. And I just want to confirm this is not a less than. That there is equality among the genders in God's eyes. In fact, this Hebrew word, etzer, is a word that is actually a reference to God himself, as God himself helps us. So what we have here is someone who is made differently, but equal in order to help. And so what I sometimes think about the genders is this symbol. It's a Chinese symbol. I don't know if you've ever seen it, the yin and the yang. That you can look at men and say, man, there are some differences. And you look at women and say, there are some differences. But they were made to complement one another. And that's the first fill-in. If you're here at Amazing Love, here's something that I truly believe that God informs us on, that I think God made us differently for our mutual good. And so in any marriage, it's that you would have different skills, different perspectives to help each other, right? As you're a team, as you're perhaps raising children, as you're trying to make an impact, there is mutual benefit as iron is sharpening iron, and maybe sparks fly, sure, but in general, people get better together. Well, speaking of sparks flying, Genesis also records something else that happened because of the fall. When Adam and Eve sinned, what was this beautiful union, not only between God and man, but also between man and woman, now was divided. When God was talking about the effects of the fall, look what he says in Genesis 3. He says to the woman, your desire will be for your husband, and look at this, he will rule over you. And I probably don't have to convince you that those in power have sometimes abused their power. Probably don't have to convince you that absolute power corrupts absolutely, that phrase that maybe you've learned once in a while. And so what we've seen in human nature is that whoever, again, is in the seat of authority sometimes can use that authority just for me, to not appreciate difference, to not appreciate perspective, but rather to rule in a way that says, unless you think like me, act like me, and judge like me, you are not on my level, and we need to put that down. And this, again, a result of sin, not God's intent. And so I probably don't have to convince you this is something we're seeing politically. Politically, we see the divide between perspectives. I remember learning about government from a great professor, Daniel Deutschlander. He was from Germany, by the way. I don't know if you could tell. he said that democracy is the worst form of government, except for all the others. And when you look at history, when you look at the state of things in a tyranny, a monarchy, an oligarchy, compared to democracy, democracy at its best is a system of checks and balances. That if there is a perspective that needs to be shaded in a certain way, or there's truth on another side in another way, that should be the sparks flying to iron each other out. And yet in a bad state, it again divides. Divides people who says, unless you think like me, act like me, vote like me, I don't know if you can have a part of me. But it's not just political. This series is so much more than just political. This is in a family. You know, this is in, you know, light things like where should we go on vacation or what should we eat on Friday night, to big things like how should we raise the kids or spend money. These are different perspectives. And what we see is also, unfortunately, divisions can happen in the church. Maybe that's surprising. I don't know if your background is the church or not. I was thinking of a New Testament story. It was Paul with Barnabas. Now, Barnabas actually has a nickname. Does anyone know the nickname of Barnabas? He's the son of encouragement. How can you not get along with the son of encouragement, right? And yet the major beef, the major divide in the New Testament is between Paul, who's a pretty good dude, and Barnabas, the son of encouragement, about how to use John Mark. Look at what it says in Acts. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Now, we might look at two Christian people and say, man, shouldn't you be able to get along? And yet God still used this in his way as people go off and serve in different directions. But isn't it more blessed when there is a united thought? I think we see that throughout Scripture. There's a psalm that says it's a blessing when brothers gather in unity to serve the Lord. You know, I remember a contentious portion of my seminary education. I was going through seminary during a time that some referred to as the worship wars. Have you heard of the worship wars? It was because all this new music was coming out. See, when I grew up, there was Michael Card and Sandy Patty, and that was about it. But now there is so much new music coming out that people were wondering, what should worship look like? And there was one side that says, we got to do it like we've done it for 500 years. It's the Western Rite. It's chanting. It's hymns. And there was another side that says, no, we should sing a new song to the Lord. We should enjoy a new expression to the Lord. And who's supposed to win? I remember being at seminary, and they paused everything, all scheduled programming, and they brought the whole student body into the chapel. And I don't remember the commentary. All I remember was the scripture that they shared with us. And the scripture they shared with us is exactly what I want to share with you today. It's a scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It talks about the body of Christ, that though we are different, we can find our way forward united under Jesus Christ. And so that's what I want to talk to you about today from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you brought a Bible, you can open it up to 1 Corinthians 12. And then something we also do is we just stand in honor of God's word. So let's just stand in honor of God's word as we hear him speaking to us. So he said, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they're all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. For if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. These are the words we get to pick apart. Can you tell a neighbor or say out loud, you're an important part. You're an important part. You're an important part. Feel free to be seated. I won't tell you what part you are. You can decide. But you're important. Has anyone heard the story I've told about my buddy named Niner and how he got his nickname? Just curious. I'm old now, and so I get to tell the old stories again and again and again. How many have heard of Niner before? My wife says yes. Thank you. Well, I want to tell it one more time just because it's what comes to mind every time I read this section of Scripture, okay? So my buddy Niner is now a pastor in Colorado. I'm pretty sure they don't call him Pastor Niner. What happened is that he had a surgery on his foot kind of go wrong. So after the surgery, they wrapped the toes together, the big toe with the toe next to it, and weeks went on, and as they unwrapped it, they saw they wrapped it too tightly on one end. And what happened is that the toe next to the big toe had died, and they needed to amputate it. And so college guys, filled with a bunch of empathy, called him Niner. Yeah, so sympathetic to the needs of our brother. But the reality is, as you might guess, this was a big deal. He was on bed rest the entire summer. He had to learn how to walk again. I remember years later, he would describe running and feel like there's a phantom toe there. I don't know if you're familiar hearing about that, even though it wasn't there. And so this was a huge, huge deal. I bring it up because you might be the toe next to the big toe. Again, I'm not sure your part. But this is what you might think. You might look at the big toe or other parts and say, well, I'm not as important as that, and so maybe I don't matter. If I were a big toe, then I'd be something. But because I'm just the toe next to the big toe, then I really don't have a part to play. And hear where God's speaking into our lives and saying, no, that is not the case. In fact, as we get into Scripture, look what it says. It wasn't about toes. He says, this is someone looking at a hand. You think of all everything a hand can do, right? This is a special part of the body, right? And so someone looks at like all the great gifts in the body and says, well, I'm not that because I'm not a hand. Maybe I don't even belong. It'd be not for that reason, though, stop being part of the body. So even when you deny your place, you're not a less part of the body. So the first takeaway that I need to just drive into our society, drive into your minds by the Holy Spirit is this. I hope that you would appreciate how differently God made you. He made you on purpose for a purpose. Radically different than a sibling. radically different than a coworker, radically different than someone in your field. And yet what we struggle with is really thinking that there are better gifts. In high school, there's always whatever is popular. And so you always want to be whatever is termed popular and whatever surrounds popular. And so in high school, it's all about a certain type of clothing. When I was in high school, it was all about Abercrombie and Fitch. I don't know what it is today. Is it Sheen? I have no idea. Or it's always about a certain position. As long as you're in that position athletically or in that club, then you were cool. And so you live like, I'm nothing because if I were there, then I'd be something. But now I'm nothing, right? I'm the toe next to the big toe. And this happens in business. It happens with other leaders, maybe in finance. And you look at Warren Buffett and be like, man, I'd be something if I were him. Or Steve Jobs, I'd be something if I were him. Or maybe it's a mom or dad at home and you're trying to make the best home that you can. And the internet is filled with Pinterest and a mom who's figured out like the perfect plan for the children. They have the perfect kitchen and the perfect meal plan and the perfect everything, it seems. And they vlog about it, about how you can be perfect too as a mom. Good luck. Do you know this happens in ministry? So I have brothers a pastor, dads a pastor. Courtney just came back from Belonging Co. And man, do they have gifts at Belonging Co. The pastor there is a Grammy award-winning singer. And so Courtney and I joke and say, like, maybe today I should just launch into a song at the very end, you know, if I wanted to be like the guy from Belonging Co. But then my better knowledge says, until I win a Grammy, I probably should not try that. I'm not really that part of the body. But you know how many great pastors there are? And by the way, praise God for that. Praise God that there are so many great pastors. However, I'll always be Dustin Bloomer. That's all I can be. Yeah. But you like me, have been made on a purpose for a purpose. And we need to just say what the psalmist says. The psalmist reminded us this. So I'm going to praise you. Because just in quiet confidence, I'm going to know that what you made was not junk, that I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. And your gifts were enough to make me. And when we fight against this, you know, it reminds me of taking a really good car and wishing it were something else. I write about this in the book that I wrote, It's Not About Me. And I refer in the identity chapter to this illustration of a Shelby Mustang. And by the way, does anyone think this is a great car? I've seen, you know, movie after movie trying to steal this car because it's such a great car, right? You know, a Shelby Mustang, that is a beautiful car. And I think it should remain a car. But there was one person, and I don't know why they'd ever do this, who said, you know what this car would be? It'd be a good boat. And you think of all the re-engineering they have to do. Can you imagine taking out that engine to put in this, you know, thing in the back? Can you imagine taking out all the suspension to make it float? A Shelby Mustang will always be a beautiful car. I'm not sure how good of a boat it is. So I say to you, you're a beautiful Shelby Mustang. Don't be a boat. Don't be a boat. Don't try to be a boat. God made you on purpose for a purpose, and it's all right. In fact, it's beautiful. Don't try to be who someone else is. And yet at the same time, aren't we glad for boats? Anyone have a boat? That's cool, right? That's fun. And so our next principle is this. We have to appreciate how differently God made others. And just as you dwell in God's glory for what he made you, so you can also, without arrogance, without, you know, this comparison game, joy in how he made someone else. That's what God wants of us. And so it goes on and it says, our next scripture, so the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And that's for everyone who looks at someone and says, you know what, I'm independent, I don't really need anyone. He says, no. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body seem to be weaker, are indispensable. And so again, like, imagine if you lose your head and the feet want to continue. Like, that's not going to work. And so where I think we see it go wrong, on two ends, really, not appreciating how God made me, but also not appreciating how God made others. And I think we see this especially in the arrangement of marriage. Now, marriage is, we're pro-marriage and amazing love. I think God is pro-marriage. But marriage can be difficult if we don't understand both of these principles, right? When we think of the difference between men and women, I was just considering one difference is how verbal women are compared to men. I remember reading a study that said, you know, on average, women have this many words they use a day. I think it was like 15,000 words. And on average, men have this amount of words. I think it was like 10,000 words a day. And so when a man comes home after talking to people all day and wife asks, well, how was your day? He's like, I'm done with my words. I'm capped out. Like, you asked me at 8 a.m. I still had words left, but now I don't have words anymore. And so I would just like to tell you, fine, right? You tell me about your day. Right? You ever been there? Verbal, nonverbal? I was listening to a comedian who says we should create an app that translates what a woman says to a man and what a man says to a woman. And so the woman might use many words of like being late for something because she was late because she ran into someone and tells the story about who she ran into and what she finally got. And all the man needs to hear is, I'm going to be late. And then the man could say back in this app, you know, okay, but they'll translate it to the woman, like he'll be really empathetic and tell his own stories. I know exactly what you're talking about. I've ran into the same person. Oh, I can totally understand. Like, I've been there. Don't worry. You know, really empathetic. Lots of words, you know. And that's the society we live, right? And so today, if God is going to change our mind of something, and really that's what we call repentance, a changing of our mind. It's changing our mind from this idea that everyone has to be like us. Changing our mind to think that we're somehow better and they're somehow worse, because different isn't better or worse, it's just different. And that's okay. And when we consider this and we look at our Savior Jesus Christ, we see incredible diversity and unity at the same time. So we have a God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and maybe you learn about his attributes at one point or another. What is the Father attributed for doing? He is the maker of heaven and earth, as we confessed. He is the one that spoke and creation leapt into existence. He is the one who still provides for us and sustains us. The Son, what is he attributed for doing? Well, he's our substitute. He's the one who goes to the cross for us. And he's our victor. He's the one who rose victoriously to give us a victory over sin, death, and the devil. And what about the Holy Spirit? What is he attributed with? He's the counselor or the paraclete, the encourager. The one who works through the word or sacraments to create faith in our hearts. And so we have one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, very different and yet unified. To the degree that when Jesus was baptized, the Father who spoke to him said, this is my Son, we're united. And he said, listen to him. And he didn't have arrogance like, you have to listen to me. No, my Son, he's good at stuff. Listen to him. And there's so much unity that there's even order in the Godhead. Do you know this about the order in the Godhead? You should read Corinthians. There's this interesting passage where it says, the head of Christ is God. Now, they are completely equal. The fullness of the deity dwells in bodily flesh in Jesus' form. And yet, what we saw according to his humanity, especially in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was in order. He was following the Father's will. Do you remember that? And so you can be completely equal with someone and yet follow an order with someone. We see this also, this incredible unity and diversity in who God wants to call. For how many people does God want to call to salvation? Does he just want the people at Amazing Love? Just Southsiders of Chicago? Just Americans? Now, you guys know the passage. He wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so when Jesus dies on the cross, he dies for all sins. All sins of arrogance, all sins, no matter their favor, no matter their color, all sins. He's the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. And when he sent people out, he said, go into all creation, preaching this good news, that all might know there is hope in Jesus Christ. And so what do we know because of Jesus, our next fill-in? That we find our unity in Christ. And this transcends culture, which I want to talk about. So in the lesson it said this, our next passage said, you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. And when Jesus lived, when Jesus walked, he reached out to people who were incredibly diverse. There's this one account where the disciples said, okay, we have this break. See, Jesus is for adults, and so they were huddling the kids over here, and the kids were not allowed to come and interrupt Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And then a Gentile came to Jesus who had someone who was sick, a centurion. Instead of shooing him away and saying, well, I just came for the Jews. Don't you know who I am? I'm for Abraham's people. No, no, no. He healed. And women loved Jesus. Do you remember Mary and Martha and the meal that they served? Gathered around his feet at the side of Lazarus. He comforted them. There's a woman subject to bleeding, and God healed him. And yet he was also for Jews, even as much as Jews didn't want him. And so before he died on the cross, he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you like a hen gathers chicks, but you weren't willing, even though his heart was. And so when we get to heaven someday, as we're singing about it, holy, 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 what are we going to find? Look at this picture from Revelation. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every tribe, nation, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And so God wants diversity. God, who made all people, does not want one to perish, but all to come to a knowledge of the truth. And I love it that when heaven matches what happens on earth, I love it that when heaven shows us a picture, we see glimmers of it here on earth. You know, my dad's in a different context for ministry. He's in Orlando, Florida. And unlike the south side of Chicago, it's not bad. It's very transient, very melting pot. No one's from there. No one's from, like, Orlando. Very few natives. So you have people from the Caribbean. You have people from New York. And you have people moving in and out all the time. And so for a while, in the lobby of their church, they put flags to represent where every person was from. And for a while, they had 20 to 30 flags representing all the countries people were from in that location. Isn't that cool? It's true here too. We do not care where you're from, what your history is. We're just glad that we can celebrate the same Lord Jesus Christ. For when you look at all of our spiritual issues, isn't it true we have much more in common than we do different, spiritually speaking? When we come before God, we have the same problem as sinners who are in need. And we find the same solution, the cross of Jesus Christ. And we receive the same comfort, which is forgiveness and peace. And we have the same family, the same Heavenly Father, and we have the same destiny. We're going to the same heaven. And isn't it great when we recognize the unity that is ours? So how would this shape us if we just applied this to our lives today? Do you remember this period in our nation's history when we were combined over a common cause? It was the space race, the first to get to the moon. And President Kennedy tried to rally the country, and he said these words. He said, we choose to go to the moon in this decade and do other things, not because they are easy, but because they're hard. Because that goal will serve to organize and measure the best of our energies and skills. Because that challenge is one that we're willing to accept, one we're unwilling to postpone, and one we intend to win, and the others too. And think of all the times he said we. This wasn't just about a president, was it? And then there was Buzz and Neil. They finally made it after all that work. And the words that were spoken when a man steps on the moon, what did he say? One small step for man. Okay, that's something. But it's a giant leap for all mankind. See, this was a moment that was greater than just one man or one country. This was something a whole world could celebrate. We made it to the moon. Incredible. If you ever played team sports, you know this. Does it really matter who scored the winning goal, the winning touchdown? No. What matters is when the team wins. And so in the church as well, we have the same idea. Look at what was said. It was said that if one part suffers, then every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, then every part rejoices with it. And so when we gather together, this is something that we should run after, our next fill-in. We should strive for mutual wins and support each other through mutual losses. I remember when this was true in my own life, and I was thinking about the kingdom. Because the kingdom is so much bigger than Amazing Love. Have you recognized that? Whew, so much bigger. And we were on a mission to reach the lost. And I'll never forget one of our neighbors in our community I got to talk to. And she hadn't been to church in years. Did not have an active faith. And yet through our conversation, she said, you know, I'm inspired to go to church. And she did. She was engaged. She knew Jesus. But it wasn't at our church. Should I still be happy? Of course. This is a child of God coming home. I don't care what happens. Pastors see the kingdom. That's what we talk about when we have a call. We talk about a greater picture. If you leave, what will happen? If what's going on here, we seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, knowing that everything else will be given. I see it in you. I see volunteers who come in and they ask me, please don't share my name. That's not why I served. I'm just serving because I love Jesus. I see it in growth groups when someone's having a hard week and then we pray or we offer a meal or we offer a word of encouragement. We get to rally together. When you win, I win. When you lose, I lose. And it goes both ways because we are one in Christ. And when we can have that expression here, think of how the watching world will go, whoa, that's different. How in the world do you do that? It'll be the same answer as always. It's because of Jesus. Completely unified and though differing in the Godhead, Jesus is our answer, our solution. Let's pray together. Let's ask him to help us do this. And so, Lord, we have so much the same. We have the same forgiveness, same comfort, same Father, same destiny. And so help us to strive for unity in a few ways. Help us to do it by loving how different you made us and loving how different you made others. May your church, Amazing Love, always be an expression of loving unity that the world could witness. Help us to keep in mind that when one wins, we all win. And when one loses, we all suffer. Sustain us by your strength, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name and now join in the prayer he taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.